Now I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. We're going to start there. I think I'm going to launch out into a very long sermon. Last week, I gave you a sermon that brought up the judgment seat of Christ, and I wanted to spend time telling you what to expect as a Christian at this place of judgment. That's what I wanted to do last week, but I didn't have the time. So today I'm going to do that. Now the main points of this sermon come from a sermon by a pastor in Washington, D.C. named Mark Dever. Mark Dever. If you want to hear this, what I'm going to give to you is a kind of a middle portion of that sermon. If you want to hear the whole sermon, it's on YouTube. It's part of the live stream from the Together for the Gospel Coalition conference that wasn't because of 2020. And so they had a live stream only event. And I tuned in to listen to it. I've never been to T4G, but I've listened to all the lectures, all the sermons from it, all the Q&As. And what Dever said was very striking to me. And so if after it's over you say good sermon, just email Dever and say good sermon. I'm ripping it off. But I have run it through the Terry Basham filter. And so I do want to say I've Terryized it a little bit. I started to write down that I've terrified my sermon. But I only terrorize congregations. So let us look at the judgment seat of Christ and see what God's word says about it. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's make a prayer together. Father, I pray you would help me as I give this sermon. We pray that all the glory would go to you. I mean, how could we dare try to keep it? Why would we dare do that? I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me as I give this message, be with these my friends who are here to hear it. I pray that they would hear your voice. In Christ's precious name I ask that. Amen. Let's look at the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, let's begin with something that's important that Christians need to understand about Jesus. And that is three words: Jesus is Lord. Have you seen that on signs? Have you seen it on license plates? You see it everywhere. Jesus is Lord. I want you to know, first of all, Jesus is Lord is not just a Christian slogan. It's not just a Christian maxim. It is a statement of fact. Jesus is Lord. But what does that mean exactly? There are two words that describe us and God in our relationship with Jesus in this world. The first is Lord. The Greek word is kurios, and it means master. You could translate it master with no problem at all. Jesus is master. And the word that connects to us in the New Testament is another Greek word, doulos, and it could be translated slave. It's translated in our translations. I think maybe the Holman Christian Standard Bible or the Christian Standard Bible is the only one that translates it slave fairly consistently. So think about it that way. If Jesus is master and I am slave, that really changes the way you think about having a savior, a lord, a king, a ruler, a sovereign. Jesus is Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord, when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you're saying he is my master, he is my Lord, he is my king. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church of this fact. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. You Christians are not free to do as you please because you are the property of Christ. You belong to him. If you wanted to look at John 10, verses 14 to 18, or John 10, verses 27 through 30, you'll find Jesus making this powerful assertion that these are my sheep. They belong to him. They're his. He is the shepherd. These sheep are his sheep, which means he has the ownership, but not just the ownership. He has the burden of responsibility of caring for the sheep. He has loved us with everlasting love. In John 10, he's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who puts it all on the line for them because he loves them. He says, these are my sheep. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, which is that passage that all husbands like to whip out on their wives, right? Do you guys know that passage? None of the brothers said amen to that, so all the wives did. Or it talks about wives being in submission, subjection to their own husbands. Now, ladies, I'll say this to you. Remember, that word is not subjugation. It's submission. It's subjection. It's something that you decide to do. But in that passage, the Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. The whole teaching there is to emphasize the church's relationship to Jesus. It says that wives should be in subjection to their own husbands, even as the church is in subjection to Jesus Christ. That's the point. We, as the people of God, the Christians who are part of God's church, of God's fellowship, of God's community, we are to be in subjection, in submission to Him with our life. He is our Lord. He is our master. We are living to serve Him. It is His will that we should be doing. In Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, there is a parable about in the King James, it says, the talents. In the NIV, it says the mina. I don't know what a mina is, do you? Actually, I looked it up. I do know what a mina is. A mina is 3 months' salary. 3 months' salary. And these different persons are, I think there's four or five people there. I was going to turn and read it, but this sermon's going to be really long anyway. This story that Jesus uses about a king, a householder who leaves with his servants, each one of them, five minas. He gives one five, one three. Michael, does it get all the way down to one? Is it one? Thank you. It gets all the way, and everybody is supposed to do something with their mina, with their responsibility. And some people do good with it, some people do bad with it, and some people don't do anything with it. But the whole point of that passage is not what they do with the stuff. The point Jesus is teaching us is that you're going to give an account for how you've lived as his servant. You're going to give an answer to him for how you've lived as his servant. There's a evaluation day. The Apostle Paul, he tells the wild and woolly church of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he reminds them that they too are going to give account to their Lord Jesus Christ. That they must live, he tells them, they must live consciously aware that they'll meet their master and be evaluated by him in the last day. So when we say Jesus is Lord, it means Jesus is master, Jesus is boss, Jesus is supervisor, Jesus is king. So the question for you is, are you as a Christian conscious of that? Do you realize that you should be living for him, serving him, finding out what his will is for your life and doing it? Paul said to the Ephesians, doing the will of God from the heart. Well, the second thing we're going to talk about, there's this evaluation. When's it going to take place? Now, there are different opinions about this. There are two main opinions. I'm only going to tell you one of them, and I'm not going to take time to talk about the other one. Because why talk about error, right? My view is there is only one judgment time. And at that judgment, there will be an evaluation of Christians and then ejection for all eternity, an eternal execution of sentence upon the non-Christians. This will take place after the second resurrection. And so if you're conversant with second resurrection stuff, you may know where that's found at in Revelation. Now let's get to the third and final point. Amen? It's moving along nicely. I want to give you eight things you can expect on that day, the Judgment Day, Evaluation Day. Before I get into that, I want to say this first. No, I'm not going to do it. First of all, on that day, Christians can expect to find rest. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Revelation 14 and listen to the words of our Savior. Revelation 14, 13. Then Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds follow them. There is going to be rest in the last day. Right now, we are consumed with work. I mean, I'm trying to work to make a living, aren't you? I'm trying to take care of my family, raise kids, keep my wife happy. The whole nine yards, we're trying to do stuff. And I'm also in that mix. I'm trying to serve the Lord and do God's will for my life and live for Him. And it's work. It's difficult. But in that day, they will find rest. All of our labors will be over. All of our wearying labors will be over. All labor of all kinds will come to an end. Both our labor for the Lord and all work in general that we do. In that day, we will have rest. Now, some of you may be thinking, nah, what's so great about that? Because I can't rest. Because I lay down at night and my legs bother me. I lay down in bed at night and my back bothers me. My shoulder bothers me. I've known people who have to sleep in recliners because they can't lay down because it hurts them to lay down. I know people who can't sleep at all because they're in pain. I know people who can't sleep because they try to rest, but they can't because their mind won't shut off. But in that day, in a glorified, wonderful body, you will have rest that you've never known before. Complete peace, complete ease, no fears, no worries. Have you ever been laying in bed perfectly happy and then the old doubts? It's like Satan comes. Do you guys know who Frank Peretti is? Frank Peretti, Piercing the Darkness, the scariest Christian book ever written. Pharaoh, not Pharaoh. You said that, I thought Pharaoh right off the bat. In that book, Frank Peretti describes Satan as coming up behind Christians with a spiritual sword and whacking it through their head and distracting their mind and really disrupting them on the inside. When you lay down in bed at night, you got everything done, you think you have everything done, and then here he comes and he wipes his fingers through your mind and makes you wonder about all the things of life. Where are my kids at? What are they doing? Are we going to pay the bills? What's the doctor going to say tomorrow? Our mind just gets filled with all these fears. And we can't rest because we're worried. But in that day, in the last day, we will have rest. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, that if we come to Him, He will give us what? Rest. Rest for your weary souls. You find the psalmist longing for this rest over and over again. And you'll find it in the last day. In those new and glorious bodies, we will have rest from all of our troubles. Rest from all of our pains. True rest. But the best thing about that rest, it's never going to end. It will never end. It is eternal, unending rest. Number two, Christians in the last day can expect to be confirmed. In that day, the message of faith that we have preached and believed will be proven true. Have you ever shared with somebody that you're a Christian, somebody who you like and respect, only to have them go, what? Are you crazy? Are you nuts? I was working with the guy at a factory one time. I didn't realize he was an atheist because he was in Arkansas, and there are very few atheists in Arkansas. Just to be honest, there's anyway. Did you guys know the toothbrush was invented in Arkansas? Anywhere else it would have been called teeth brush. Oh boy. On the way down here, I said, Lord, don't let me say anything dumb. I was working with this guy, and we were working, and he came in this little. I worked in this room. I was a tool maker. I made tools for this machine that we worked on. And he came in, he was talking to me, and I had my Bible in there. And he said, what is that, Terry? Is that your Bible? I said, yeah. He said, wow, up until now, I thought you were intelligent. I was like, whoa, that stung, you know? Sometimes this message of faith that we teach and preach is met with hostility by the world. And I want you to understand something. There is a big element of foolishness to Christianity. We're here worshiping someone we've never seen or met. We're here worshiping someone who died and on the third day rose again from the dead and then ascended bodily without mechanical power to heaven, and he sits there forever and ever, and he hears our prayers, and he knows everything, and he sees everything, and he's everywhere, and he never changes. That's fantastic to the natural mind. And they don't understand it. And so, but we've been proclaiming it by faith, but in that day, we'll be confirmed. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 21, verses 6 to 8. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. I'm sorry, it's 21, not 20. 21. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." That's what you're going to receive. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars will be consumed in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death. In that last day, there's going to be a confirmation that you believed the right thing, you followed the right person, you trusted in the right Savior, and a confirmation that they did not. The mouth of the mocker will be shut. Those who put their faith in Jesus, they're going to inherit eternal glory. And all those who mocked and maligned and persecuted Christians, they will be cast forever into the burning lake. You'll be confirmed in that day, in that moment. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We've been preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, that he's the true King of all things. He rules all things. He's the starter and the finisher. And to the faithful who followed him, victory, and to the unbelieving will be the fiery lake. There will be confirmation. Because sometimes, to be honest, as a Christian, you don't have to say anything. You do not have to respond to this out loud. But I wonder if you ever have doubts about the whole deal. Is there really a heaven? Really a hell? Really a Savior? Because sometimes it kind of overtakes us. Is this really real? Really real. And sometimes it's, when I was a kid, my dad would talk about this thing called dying grace. We think, I don't know if I could, basically it would come up around this discussion. It was like if Christians go through the tribulation period, if you had the choice to deny Christ or not, what am I trying to say, Jim? In the last day, in a time of persecution, let's put it that way, a time of persecution, if you had a choice between denying Christ and living or being faithful to Christ and being killed, what would you do? What would you do? That's a question that's come up a lot when I was a kid. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, I don't know what I would do in the last day. I'm not sure that I could say I would willingly be killed. I'm not sure. He said, don't worry. God will give you grace in that moment to do what you should do. Dying grace. Dying grace. Dying grace. Because sometimes you don't know if it seems so surreal to go from this world into the next. I'll confess my own weakness and say, when I think about dying sometimes, I think, man, is it really going to be all that I've believed? Is it really going to be true? Because I have weak faith. I have weak faith. But I'm not saved by the authenticity or strength of my faith. We have imperfect faith. I'm saved by Jesus. Jesus has saved me. It's not my perfect faith that's keeping me saved, is it? It's not your perfect faith that's keeping you saved. My friend Don Fortin used to tell this story about an old man who he knew. This old man, He was going to die, and he told his wife, he said, I hope I can be strong all the way to the end. That way the boys, my sons who are not Christians, can see how a Christian dies. When he got to the end of his life, he went out screaming in fear and terror. It scared both of his sons so much they both became Christians. That's what I mean. Confirmation. Confirmation, we believe the right thing in the last day when our faith becomes sight. That song by Spafford just says, the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, It's real. It's true. Confirmed. Number three, there's vindication. to those who have judged us to be fools, they will see that they were the fools. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Remember this reading from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you, there will be vindication. This is something we have to keep in mind, is that persecution, trials come before eternal glory. Vindicated in the last day. Number four, we can expect to be rewarded in the last day. You see, Jesus is our master and we are his servants. And so the Lord as our master, he has recorded all of our work that we've done for him, and he will honor our labors. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, everyone's going to be rewarded for their own labor. What you have done for the good and glory and in obedience to God, you will be rewarded for. God does not rip off his servants. He pays them what is right. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, said that, I am going through all these things, looking forward to the day when I will receive a crown, a reward, a commendation. Then in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about secret prayer, secret fasting, and secret giving. And he says that one day all those things will be openly rewarded. Openly rewarded. God's going to compensate us for our labors for him. You're going to get what you deserve for the work you've done for him. Which kind of brings up the question, what have you been doing for him? Just kind of back it up a little bit. Are you a servant of the Lord? Are you trying to serve the Lord? Are you trying to serve the Lord? You say, well, we can't all be pastors and missionaries. That's true. But I'm not even talking about that. John Calvin, one of the great things he taught was that all labor is spiritual. When you're down there doing your job, whatever it is, if you're a policeman, you know, I scanned this way and I saw faces. I know what they did for a living. You have policemen, salesmen, teacher, whatever it is. You want to be honest and Christ-centered in your service. Serving not the boss at your job, but like you're serving Christ himself. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God, right? That's why we want to do a good job for our bosses and do a good job at school, is we're serving the Lord. We're the Lord's servants, right? We're pleasing him. We're living by his ethics, by his standards of behavior. That's why we don't lie, cheat, and steal and rip off people, right? That's why we don't bully and intimidate people, right? I'm saying right like John MacArthur. But you guys aren't doing what they do when he says it. Right? Jesus is our Lord, right? And so sometimes you have to superimpose over your boss's face a second commandment violation of Jesus. And say, I am serving Jesus in this job. I'm here to serve the Lord, to glorify him. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Which is a very convicting verse for me. Who's not that kind of person by nature. Be rewarded. Number five, you can expect in the last day at the judgment to be humbled. To be humbled. Because some of our work will be revealed to have no enduring value because our motives were not right in doing it. Things that we do just to impress people have no lasting value. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, if you're doing things just for the praise of man, then you have your reward. I'm going to say this, you guys don't understand. I guess you probably do. This is a real problem for a pastor. Because I want to please everybody. I want to preach sermons that make everybody happy. When I'm done preaching, I want you to go out here walking on air. And I don't mind if you walk out of here saying, what a great preacher. I don't mind. I don't mind. It's okay. Get on Facebook and say you have the greatest pastor in the world. It's okay. It's fine. Well, you can fall into that trap, can't you? I mean, I'm giving this sermon. I feel like I'm struggling a little bit. I'm thinking, oh, man, they think you're a wacko now. You know, but it's not about me, is it? We have to keep reminding ourselves we're serving the Lord. And we shouldn't be doing things just for the praise of man. Now, there's categories for that, probably. Children should do things so their parents will be happy with them, right? Stop saying right, Terry. Husbands should do things to make their wives happy. Right, ladies? I mean, there are categories for that. But spiritual labors, when you're passing out a tract, giving an offering, these things are all private matters between you and God. You're doing it for Him. You're doing it for Him. Sometimes our motives are not right. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 13 talks about that. You can be humble. I'm kind of worried about that moment at the judgment seat of Christ when I have to give account for all the sermons I've preached. You didn't have the question from the Lord. Did you preach all those sermons and do it that way for yourself or for me? Well, He knows the answer, doesn't He? It's going to be a humbling moment. Humbling moment. Number six. You can expect to be surprised. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. You can expect to be surprised because we cannot remember all of our works. We cannot remember all of our works and things that we did that were actually God-honoring and we didn't realize it. But in the last day, all these things will be revealed. Listen to Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we visit you when you were sick or in prison? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, they didn't even know that they were serving the Lord. But every act of kindness, big and small, He has taken notice of. I can remember as a kid, seeing my dad at Walmart, different places. He would see people messing under the hood of their car, and my dad would walk by and go, hey, can I help you? And they'd say, I need a jump. And my dad would get out the ever-present jumper cables and give these people a jump. You know, in Illinois, a very cash-oriented society, they'd always say, what do we owe you? My dad would say, nothing. He's just doing it for it to be good, just to be nice. Just to be a solid dude. Just to be nice. Just to be a good guy. But in heaven, who's taking note of that? The eternal Father. My dad wasn't doing it to impress anybody or to impress me or teach me any kind of lesson, although he taught me a lesson. Do you remember when people did not lock their car doors? Do you remember before cars had automatic headlight turner offers? That's what they're called, right? Turner offer? I can remember walking through the Kmart parking lot, Walmart parking lot, different grocery store parking lots, and seeing a car parked with the headlights still on. And my dad walking over, opening some stranger's car door, reaching inside and hitting that little lever, punching it in and slamming the door. And you're like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm turning off their lights. That way when they come out, they don't have a dead battery. You remember those days? That's just little things. There's my dad doing it for nobody in particular. But who's taking note of that act of kindness? The Heavenly Father. I mean, that's the epitome of Christianity, isn't it? Doing something for somebody you may never know or meet. Just being loving. But God in heaven, He's writing those things down. And you are going to be surprised in the last day by how much you've done for the Lord. But He's kept meticulous records. Hebrews 6:10, one of the greatest verses in Hebrews maybe, says that He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have done toward His name. That's why everything we do is devoted to Him. We can expect to be surprised in the last day. Number 7, you can expect to be reunited with people. 1 Thessalonians 4. 16 to 18. We probably have all memorized this great passage. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's take the reading at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. You can expect to be reunited with loved ones who have died. My father-in-law is in heaven right now. One of the greatest dudes I've ever known. I loved him like he was my own dad. Almost like he was my big brother. I'm going to see him. My own grandfather, who I had little hope of his conversion, but I found a letter that he wrote me right after I got married. Maybe I was so blinded by love I didn't even read the letter. I don't know. But I've read that letter since that he wrote to me. And how my grandfather, who I loved and idolized almost inordinately, in that letter he talks about his love for Jesus. Yeah, he's looking forward to being with Jesus. I'm going to see him. My grandmother, Nita Saylor, who's died and gone to glory, I'm going to see her. And countless other people who I've encountered in my life, who died in the faith, I'm going to see them again. They're not dead. They're alive. Their bodies asleep in the ground, but their souls, their eternal being is alive in heaven right now, and I'm going to see them again. All these people I've been reading about in the Bible, I'm going to see them. All these great Christian servants who've shaped my life through biography, I'm going to see them. I'm going to be reunited with them. It's going to be a great day. A great day. Reunited with those who have died in Christ. And then there's going to be we'll be reunited, secondly, with fellow Christians from whom we've become estranged, maybe by disagreements over various things. This has happened to me very recently, where somebody said, we don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Maybe I'm the one in the wrong, maybe they're the one in the wrong. But we've been separated. But in that day, we'll get along. The cause of the separation is no more. Reunited with loved ones with whom we've grown apart from because of disagreements, because of choices they've made or choices I've made. Think back across your life, all the people who you've known in the faith who you haven't seen anymore, you never think about him anymore because you've moved a long way from them. Just the different people in your life. Guys I went to college with or went to church with, I mean, I don't know where they are or what they're doing, but I spent time with them. I'll see them in glory someday. Sometimes it's distance that separates us. Sometimes it's disagreements that separate us. But we'll be reunited with these people in the glory land. And I want to say this thirdly because it's something we all need to think about. Hebrews 13, 17 says we're all going to be reunited with our former pastors. Whew. I've always read Hebrews 13, 17 and thought, what am I going to have to do? It says, pastors, they watch for the souls of people and they got to give account. And he's telling Christians, be a good Christian, that way your pastor can give a good accounting of you. Dever kind of leans on this a little bit and says, every congregation is going to be reassembled with their pastor for a little. Little evaluation. Now, I don't know quite how that's going to work out. I can tell you right now, I hope I can't remember everything about my congregations I've pastored. And I hope they can't remember everything about me. But it's out there in the future. Reunited. Now, we could focus on the negative aspects of that, but I want you to understand something. Every pastor God has put in your life, let me preface that by saying every Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching pastor you've had in your life was put in your life as a gift from God. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. A gift to shape you in some way. Maybe to show you how to be or how not to be. But they're there. And we're going to be reunited. My dad's pastor, my dad was my pastor my whole life, basically. And I've had enough of him. I hope I can dodge that meeting. My dad was my pastor when I was a dumb teenager, so I mean, boy, howdy. Valerie's pastor, Kenny Graham, loved me. Down in Gregory, pastor I really didn't like. I worked for him. But he treated me well in some ways, in some ways not. A guy in Kansas who was a total wacko. Actually, two of them. Back to back. I let Valerie pick those churches. It's her fault. But I can look back and see how they all had something kind of shaping. I'm going to move on. Reunited with people. Lastly, we can expect to hear with the ear. With ears of flesh, we'll hear the natural voice of our Lord and Savior say to us, welcome home. The only voice of the Savior I've ever heard is that in the Scriptures. But I'll hear His voice say to me, welcome home. Enter into rest. So in conclusion, I want to say the following things to you. To Christians, I want to encourage you, exhort you to serve God with your life. Serve God. Be a servant of the Lord Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. I want to encourage you to serve in this church. Find a place in this church to serve. We need more servants. We need a new generation of servants. We need people to rise up from the congregation and serve. Many hands make what? Light work. Many hands. It'll be worth it. Serving the Lord is worth it. And to you, non-Christian friend, I say this to you. I pray that God will open your eyes so that you can see your true condition and that you can see your true Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless these words to our hearts in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's stand together while we sing this final hymn.